just for racial leads us here. Here we are yet again, all together. And you're like, yeah, just get it over with. The Chiefs are playing. Okay, we're going to do that. Prayer Month was mentioned earlier, and I just want to mention it again. We're going to be doing a lot of special things, especially towards the end of this month as a part of the series. So you're going to want to make sure that you're here for those things. And if you missed the memo, we're sending out social media posts all week. I guess sending out is not the right word, but you get what I'm saying. So if you follow us on Facebook or Instagram, you'll see those daily reminders to pray and what we're kind of praying for together as a community. But if you're not like a social media person, there's actually little booklets out in the lobby, and you can pick up one of those, and you can go old school because we care about you in that way. And books are still good. So anyway, this series that we're doing on being better together, today our subject is serving. And a couple weeks ago, we started this. And this conversation, this passage in Acts 2, which is one of my favorite passages, sparked this conversation as our starting point, learning why we're better together, what things make us better together, and what does God do in the midst of a community of people gathered together versus people that might just be out on their own trying to follow God. And so if you missed those, you can check them out. There's a podcast on our website, and you can also subscribe to that through iTunes. But we explored this need. The need that we all have for meaningful relationships in our lives. And I think we've been in this period of time in the church where we sort of tiptoed around the subject a little bit. People would say, well, you know, in the old school days, they just had house churches and people did things on their own, and you've got the scenes that went off, and they were still with people and they were still together. And so we need, it's a need, it's not optional. We need each other. We need meaningful relationships, and God has placed that need in each one of us. So let's review the scripture yet again, and I've highlighted a couple portions that we're going to focus on today. But Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So there's one point of clarity that I want to make on this scripture, because I've actually heard this scripture touted a lot lately in media. In various media, people trying to prove a point. And this is the point that they try to prove. Sometimes people will refer to this passage and suggest that it supports communism, or suggests that it supports socialism or something like that. But there's some differences in this passage that are worth noting. The first one is this. These gifts that they're giving are voluntary, right? The Roman government's not coming in and saying, hey, you have to split all this up or you have to give it to everybody. It's voluntary. It's free will. And throughout the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, when we see this type of giving, it's because the Lord compels them. He moves on their hearts. And so that's what's happening there. The second thing is this. Everybody retains possessions. If we continue through this book, you'll see that they refer to people having homes, right? They're meeting in people's homes. So they actually have possessions. And there are lots of other passages that clarify that. And then here's the third thing. There's no obligation to give, right? Later on, there's a kind of a trippy story about Ananias and Sapphira. And if you know that story, you know why it's trippy. But there's this whole thing where they have some money and they want to give. And so they hold back a portion and they lie about it. And basically people die as a result of that. But Peter makes it clear in this whole story when this happens that there's no obligation. They weren't obligated to give anything. And so that's another difference. These verses, they don't constitute God's special seal of approval on communal living, although I think it might have some advantages. As a lifestyle, that was kind of a joke. Nobody laughed. That's cool. This is communal living, guys. Or socialism is politics. So I just wanted to be clear about that. You're going to hear probably that referred to as the election starts to arrive, and I felt like that was important to state. But here's what I do want to say. These passages do teach us something that is super important for us to understand. It's the heart of God looks like on display in our lives. That's what we see in these passages. We see unselfishness, right? People giving. We see unpossessiveness. The things that they had were freely shared with other people who needed them. And then we also see hospitality to a level that's just, I mean, it's a little crazy if you read back through what's happening. It's like, oh, I have this extra goat. I'm going to sell him so that I can take care of these new people that have moved into our community. That, it's just a beautiful thing, and that's what God's heart looks like. These traits are to be cultivated everywhere and always, but especially, guys, among God's people. There's a news article, kind of a headline that's been floating around lately, about how raising your kids as religious actually makes them less benevolent. At least that's what's being reported. I don't know if it's true or not. But basically, raising your kids without God makes them actually friendlier and kinder. I don't know if that's necessarily true or not. But I think the point for us is we have a choice in this. And so we need to cultivate kindness and hospitality and sharing and goodness, all the things that God calls us to be. We need to cultivate that within our community and within our families. These people sacrificed and they were generous for the good of other believers. But here's the thing, our generosity, it's not limited to just our possessions, the things that God's entrusted us with, money, time, those kinds of things. God wants us to be generous in the context of caring for others within community. Check this out, it's Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are called by God to serve, right, as a part of a fellowship or as a part of a community of people. Now, we may not have wealth or possessions that we can give, but all of us are allotted the same amount of hours in a day, aren't we? Everybody has the same amount of time. How we choose to spend that and what we spend it on often is the difference. Each of us has this ability to help and to serve other people. Every person can do that. Every person can warmly welcome someone else into community, whether it's somebody that they've known for a long time or whether it's somebody that they're just meeting. And I think we make all of these things, far as serving, so much more difficult than they need to be. And so I came across something that I think is pretty cool. It's actually an example that Jesus set that we can break down and emulate. Right? We're his disciples, so we're supposed to be doing the things that he did. And so the first thing that Jesus did when it came to serving is that he saw the need. Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The heart of God is on display in the compassion that Jesus had for these people. How often do we run into people who are harassed and helpless and we get frustrated with them, right? It's like, you need to get your act together. Or it's like, hey, I'm still waiting for my coffee, right? Or whatever the thing is. We grow so impatient. But Jesus, in this moment, he sees people who basically are people that are needy. People who need, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, perhaps all of the above. He's moved by what he sees. He takes notice. So that's the first thing that we can do. Just like Jesus, we can see the need around us. The second thing that Jesus did is he got involved. Verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Jesus didn't wait for an invitation to go into these places, did he? Right? We see he's literally just traveling through the region, stepping into cities and into different places. He met people where they were. And I think for us, especially as believers, oftentimes we will gather, which is one of the things that I love about DC Wow, because it puts us outside of the walls as a church. But we will gather here, and for a long time, I think as the church universal, we've said, okay, here we are. Come on in. Come and find us. Here we are, right? Bring it. We're waiting. We've got a seat saved for you. Somebody brought donuts. Come on in, right? You know? Not that that's a bad approach to have, but we see Jesus, he didn't limit it to just the synagogues, right? He's walking through the villages. He's proclaiming the gospel everywhere that he goes. What's the gospel, you might ask? Well, I'm glad that you did rhetorically ask that question. The gospel is the good news. And here's what it meant for Jesus and what it means for us too. It means, number one, that God's kingdom is coming. And number two, it's not too late to turn to him. That's the good news. So when Jesus walks around, he's like, good news, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, listen, this is the deal of a lifetime. All it will cost you is everything. Right? I don't want to sell you a false bill of goods, because it does. It costs you everything. But it's good news, because there's nothing else in this life that's worth investing in. This is it. It's not too late. Turn to God. His kingdom is coming. He had compassion on the people, but Jesus also served people. Check this out. Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if you don't remember the context of this scripture, Jesus is approached by the mother of James and John, who I'm sure is very well-intentioned, right? She's looking out for her boys. She's like, listen, when this whole kingdom thing happens that you're working on, I would love it if my sons could sit at your right and your left hand. Like, could they help you rule this kingdom that you're going to establish, right? And of course, we know, like many other people, she believed that Jesus was there to overthrow the Roman Empire and to take control. And when that happened, she wanted her boys to have a place of prominence. I mean, that's like, she's just being a good mom, okay? She gets a bad rap for that sometimes. But she's like, I'm just looking out for my kids, right? The mama bear in her. The soccer mom's coming out, right? There are soccer moms in scripture. There she is. Mom of James and John. But here's the thing. Jesus would overthrow the Roman Empire, but it was not going to look the way that people thought it would. No one could have imagined what would happen. And so Jesus' life was one of love and sacrifice, but he put the needs of other people first. So here are just some of the ways that Jesus served people. And again, this is not an extensive list of ways that he served or an extensive list of scriptures, but I want to show you just a few. Jesus prayed for people. Jesus encouraged people. Jesus met people's basic needs. You probably remember that story. It happened a couple times where basically there are all these people and they're there and the disciples are like, how are we going to feed thousands of people? And Jesus says, well, have them take a seat. The little kid brings his lunchbox up and they open it up and he's got a few fish and a couple loaves of bread in there. And next thing you know, everybody's eating and there's all these leftovers. Jesus meets the people's basic needs in that moment. Jesus also loved people. I think that's unquestioned, but if you need scripture references, there they are. Jesus taught people. That's one of the ways that he served. And then Jesus also healed people. But here's what I want you to know about everything that I just told you. We, as believers, as followers of Jesus, are capable of all of these things too. In fact, we're commanded to do all of these things too. That's his goal for each and every one of us. In ways we can serve people. You're like, okay, well, I get these first ones, right? Like praying for people and encouraging and meeting people's basic needs. Okay, I've got those down. I can do that. But okay, loving, that might be a little harder sometimes, right? Teaching people, I'm not a teacher. Actually, everybody is. We teach with our lives. The way that we live out this thing, the way that we treat other people, believe it or not, your teaching, especially if you have kids, the way that you live teaches them what you really believe. And you're like, okay, well, dude, I got to, healing people, seriously, you think I'm going to heal people? Isn't it God that heals people? How does that whole thing work? Listen, we often take this to this place of physical healing, and absolutely, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that we can, as God's people, as Christians, as his sons and daughters, we can lay hands on people, we can anoint them with oil, we can pray for their physical healing. And God does move in that way. He will move in that way. His power will move in that way. He continues to heal people. It's true. But he also heals people mentally, which we can be a part of. He definitely heals people emotionally, which we can certainly be a part of. And out of all the things that are happening in our world right now, emotional healing is probably one of the biggest needs, isn't it? Spiritual healing, we're definitely called to be a part of that. All of these ways that Jesus served people are all ways that he calls us to serve people as well. And so what does that look like? Well, it's as simple as paying attention, right? noticing what's happening in your surroundings. Noticing who might be alone in a place that you go to frequently. Noticing who maybe seems sad or like they're having a rough time. Noticing who might need something. And not just, of course, like in church, but the places that we go, school or workplace or the coffee shop that you hang out in. If we start to look at what's happening there, I believe God will show us those needs. So this is something that anybody can do. Ron Wilson, who is a reporter, or was a reporter with the San Antonio Express News, shared a really cool story about Jackson Rogers, which is just the coolest name. Like, he should either be a rock star or a football player. Jackson Rogers. In 2006, Jackson Rogers raised enough money to put up a house for the homeless at the age of 10. He took on the project for Habitat for Humanity when he accepted $100 and a challenge from his pastor at First Presbyterian Church. He says, "My pastor gave me $100 and told me to do something good to help someone," said Jackson, one of several congregants who accepted their pastor's challenge. They were told to use the money for good and then report on what they did. When the pastor issued the challenge, this is hilarious. So when the pastor issues this challenge from the pulpit, Jackson, the 10-year-old, is like on it. Like, he's really excited and he jumps up and he's trying to go in, and his dad's actually holding him back. And the dad's like, "Listen, I didn't completely understand what the pastor was saying, so I didn't want him to go up there and, like, if it was the wrong thing," but Jackson pulled away from his dad and ran down front, which I just think is awesome. So he runs down front. He decided that he wanted to help a homeless family with his $100, but he didn't really know how to do that. So he and his dad started talking about it, and they decided that what they would do is that they would do a Habitat for Humanity house, and they would do that through a letter-writing campaign. So check this out. I got to make sure that I get the facts right. So Jackson wrote a letter in his own handwriting on notebook paper. "I used the $100 to buy stamps and paper," he said, and then he sent out the letters to friends and family. Okay, who's not going to send cash to the kid that writes you a letter for homeless people on a scrap of notebook paper and sends it to you? Okay, you're heartless if you said yes. You would not send him money. So, listen, one woman was so touched by his letter that she passed it on to several of her friends and colleagues, and soon people from Tennessee, Virginia, and Idaho were sending in checks. The 170 people who responded contributed a total of $43,000. And when the congregation at First Presbyterian learned that the little miracle worker was $7,000 short of his goal, the people chipped in the rest. That's amazing to me. A little person can do something really good. You don't have to wait to be an adult, Jackson's mother said. Of course she did. High five, Jackson. That's awesome. So this is amazing to me. And here's what I want to point out. It's this: compassion should move us to action, guys. Right? Remember, there's a passage where Paul says the love of Christ compels us. Like, it's a magnet. I can't escape this thing that I'm drawn to action because of the compassion that I have for other people. That's what the church, that's what we as a community should look like. And here's the thing, you don't have to be perfect like Jesus was to serve. It's easy for us to come up with excuses, and I know because I make them all the time, right? So some of the things we say, "Well, I'm too busy for that. I've got way too many things going on," or, "Well, I'm too old. I'm kind of getting up there, and I really, what could I do," right? Or, "Well, I'm too young. Little kids can't do things like that." I don't say that, but other people might. "I'm too new. I'm inexperienced. How would I know how to do this or how to serve someone?" Or, "I'm too introverted. I'm too shy." That's what Moses said, and you know what happened to him, right? That's an awesome story, by the way. Or how about, "I'm too unskilled. I mean, yeah, I would love to do something, but I don't know how to do it." Jesus said in Matthew 10:24 that the ultimate goal for a disciple is to be like their master. That's the ultimate goal. And we're disciples, right? That's our gig. That's our job as Christians. Little Christs. That's what that means. We're supposed to be these little versions of people that are trying to emulate him and live like him and show people what he looks like through the way that we live. As disciples, our goal is to be like him. And Jesus got involved, compassion should move us to action. Compassion should also motivate us to get others involved. And so check out what happens next in the story. Jesus brought others along. That's the third point. He sees the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So first off, Jesus encourages his disciples to take action. And the first action is this, to pray. Pray. Pray for more. Pray for more people because we have more than we can handle and we need help. These people are ready for what God wants to do and we need more people to help. But that's not all that he did. Check this out. The next verse, Matthew 10:1. "And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." Jesus, he saw the need. He got involved. He began with prayer. And then even, get this, even the Messiah, he was just one man. Like, he was limited in everybody he could see and everyone that he could get to and everyone that he could touch, right? Remember the story where he was teaching in the home, and it was so packed full of people that those guys had their friend who had never walked and they were trying to get him in there and they couldn't get him in there. And so they literally tear the roof off the sucker and they lower him down, right? They lower him down so that they can get him to Jesus. That's how in demand Jesus was. There's no way in the world that he could ever see and talk to and hug and love every single person physically. But he knew. Wait, I've got people. I've got people that can do that, that can be that for other people. But Jesus also knew that these needs would continue once he was gone, didn't he? He talks about that a lot, especially towards the end. He keeps dropping hints, and the disciples do not, like, just whoo, whoo. And we have the benefit of reading the story after the fact in our, you know, in their defense. He knew the needs would be there. So what he does is he brings along his disciples and then he empowers them to serve. He shows them the need, he gives them the tools, and then he shares that burden with them. This is why the church exists, guys. This is what being better together is all about. Our mission, loving God and loving others together. There's a reason that that word is on the end there. Because it's about bringing people together and teaching other people to see with the eyes of Jesus. Getting people involved in serving others and then empowering people to actually do that. That's a big part of why we do DC Well. Yes, we want to bless a community that's been very generous and gracious to us. We love our city. We love the people in our city. But even more than that, Jesus loves the people in our city. We want them to know that. We've done things in the past where we had floats and that kind of thing, you know, put up the sign with the praise band Jam for the Lamb or whatever, you know, and cruising down in the parade. And that's all good. That's great. I have no issues with any of those things. But really, our heart was, what's needed here? What can we do? And I think that that's the thing. We always have to be looking for the need and then bringing other people along and empowering them to help with that need. The grace and the mercy and the compassion of God's love should compel us to not only care for people, but to show others how to care for people as well. And so if you've had the question, I don't know what I'm called to do, right? I think all of us maybe have asked that at one time or another. I think in some ways it's a uniquely American question. I don't think people in the church, worldwide church, that are just surviving from day to day at times, right, or underground are asking, well, what's my calling, right? My calling is to survive this day and to love people like Jesus did and to follow him, right? But regardless, Paul makes it clear, just in case you're wondering, again, Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. brothers, right? You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as this opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So what is Paul saying? This is your calling. This is why God brought you together in community. So this freedom that you have in Jesus, this new life that you found, this compassion that's welling up inside you, this, what do I do with this whole thing that's like in your heart? And you're like, how can I share this with people? How can I love people? How can I be Jesus to people? We ask these questions. This thing that's welling up inside you, Paul's saying, listen, it's so cool that you're a part of what God's doing, and I'm so glad that you're here, but listen, don't use the freedom that you have for selfish reasons, basically. Don't use your freedom to serve yourself. The freedom that you have was given to you so that you could serve other people. The freedom that you have is so that other people can also have that freedom. That's why God brought us together as a community of people. So when we join with other people and we serve, there's something about that that's contagious. There's a pretty cool commercial, and I can't remember what it's for. Maybe probably a bank, you know, or something like that. But it's like a guy's trying to cross the street, like an older man, and a young man sees him about to step in front of a car, and so he pulls him back and he stops him. And there's a lady that's on a bus driving by, and she sees that happen. And so then she pays that kindness forward, like at the coffee shop. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Have you seen this commercial? Right. So basically, you have this one thing that happened, just a guy basically looking out for another guy. And it has this whole chain reaction in all these people's lives that no one could have ever imagined. And I think it's beautiful because that's the way the kingdom of God works. That's the way that kindness works. When you're kind to someone else, people tend to pay that forward. So we join with each other, we serve, we care for people. That's contagious. But here's the thing, even when we don't feel it, like, okay, I'm gonna show up for this thing, but just be honest, I'm not into it. Like, I don't really want to do this. Like, I really don't wanna pull hot dogs out of street grates at the DC Wow, and yes, that's happened. They get really gross over a day or two. Don't eat hot dogs. I've seen what happens to them. It's not pretty. Anyway, maybe you're saying to yourself, you know, I don't really want to go do that. Let's be honest. Sometimes we feel that way when it comes to serving. I really don't want to go greet people at church today. I'm not feeling extra especially kind. That's why you ride by yourself to church. I'm just kidding. Anyway, right? We have things sometimes that we've agreed to do or that we know we should do, but we're not feeling it and we're not there. And maybe emotionally we're not in that. But here's the thing. When we step out and we actually do them, something happens. Like something changes. How many times, I mean, I'll just speak personally. There have been many times where something's been set up, we were going to go serve someone or do something, and everything in me doesn't want to actually move from what I'm doing or go. But then once I take the step to actually go and I'm there, I'm so glad that I did. Like, man, if I would have missed out on this beautiful God moment if I had said no to this, if I hadn't come to this. And time again, that's what happens, because God cultivates a caring heart in us. All we have to do is take the step, and then he does the rest, and it's pretty amazing. Just a small step is all that it takes to get started. So here's your small step. We're about done. What does that look like? Well, it's as simple as this. Taking a look around where you are every day. The place where you are. Your work, your home, your school. Whatever it is that you do, where you spend a lot of time with people. Let's start with church, right? Walking into church on a Sunday and you see some person that's kind of hanging back or by themselves that you don't know. Well, that person, they need someone to be friendly to them. Well, how do you know? Because people always need people to be friendly to them. Listen, we're walking through a world where friendliness is the exception now. So when people come into this place, they need to know that they're loved and that someone noticed and that they're cared about. How about your workplace? Yeah, I know. They all drive you crazy all the time. I get it. I work with John Peterson. I'm just kidding. Totally joking. It's actually the flip side. And he's right. I do drive him crazy. But the people that you work with need to know that somebody there cares about them. We live in an age where there's zero corporate loyalty. There's all the things that previous generations could count on. Pensions, jobs that would last for a long, long time, possibly into retirement. All of these things in our society have eroded away. People are working in places where they don't have a lot of confidence. They have no idea what the next day is going to look like. So if you can be a stabilizing force in their lives, just with someone that will be there to encourage them and notice them and be kind to them and love them, that makes a huge difference in people's lives. How about your school? Whether you are a returning student, like you're not the typical age of a student, you're a mature student, finishing your degree, or whether you are just starting out at kindergarten, listen. Not many kindergartners in the room at the moment. You can pass this on to them. But school is a place that's hard. And I don't care if your school is a public school or a Christian school. It's still hard. Trying to squish a bunch of knowledge into a brain that really most of the summer was pretty comfortable, kind of cool with not cramming knowledge except for video games and binge-watching television into it. Maybe it's just me. Anyway, school's hard. Not just for students, but for teachers. And for teachers' assistants, I see some teachers nodding their heads right now. Administrators, it's a tough gig. And so encouraging people, letting your teacher know that you actually care, that you see them, that they're not just an authority figure in your life, but that something that they taught you meant something to you, that you cared about that, that you noticed them. And the same thing with other students. I think that that's a huge place of impact for us as believers, a place where we can really show that we care, is in our school system. And that's actually an area, as a church, this is a seed. I'm planting a seed right now. We as a church would love to have a school that we were connected with on a regular basis where we could do things to help them. It's a vision that we've had for a long, long time. It's actually a vision my wife's had for a long, long time, too, whether it's being involved in a back-to-school thing or something like that. And so if you've got brilliant ideas, Valerie Brown is your person, talk to her. But that's a place where we can make a huge impact as believers. And just by being present and letting people know that you love them. And then, of course, in our neighborhoods. I had a friend once that challenged me. He drew a little map. And in the center of this map, it was basically like, it was three rows of boxes, right? Three rows of boxes. And he said, this is your house in the center. Who's the neighbor right here? What's their name? I didn't know. Who's the neighbor right here? I don't know. Sadly, I could not tell. I can only tell him one out of all those neighbors' names. People that lived right next door to me, people that lived in front of me, and the people that lived behind me. Let me just say that our neighborhoods are one of the places, guys, where people need compassion. People need to know that someone cares about them. People need to know that God loves them. And so what do these kinds of things look like? Maybe it's a building, like repairing stairs or building a wheelchair ramp for a family that needs one. Maybe it's bringing an extra snack from the vending machine at work to somebody who's having a bad day and just kind of Snickers, right? Slipping that across their desk. You look hangry, right? Don't say that. Maybe it's noticing that kid that sits by him or herself in the cafeteria at school, but they don't really have a lot of friends, and starting a conversation with them. Maybe it's making a meal or a small gift for a neighbor that could use the encouragement. You know that something is going on with them in their life and they need some help. Maybe it's the person who quietly comes into the room that no one connects with or speaks to. Why not say hello to that person or introduce yourself, or better yet, introduce them to someone else, which is a huge, that's the best trick, okay? Pastor tricks. You ready? If I forget someone's name, which happens all the time, and it, my brain just, that's one of the information things. I could tell you anything about the movie Buckaroo Banzai, but for whatever reason, names don't stick in my head, okay? You're like, Buckaroo, what? Look it up. Anyway, one of the best ways, here's what you do. You don't remember someone's name, but there's someone near that you do know. You say, hey, Matt, come here. I'd like you to meet my friend. And then they come together and they introduce themselves. You're like, yeah, Roger. There you go. That's free, by the way. Pass that on. Listen, people will also cut you a lot of slack just for the effort of trying to get to know them, too. It's like, I'm sorry, I don't remember your name. What is it again? Please, you might have to tell me 8 times. I've said this often. So these are just a few ways that we can make a difference. But here's the deal. Once you've found a need where God's placed you, And I believe that we're surrounded by them. I believe if you're looking for them, you will find them. Part of that whole deal is praying to see what you could do to meet it. And then finding someone else that you can bring in to your little serving party, right? Just like Jesus did. So you're at school and maybe you have social anxiety and it's really weird for you to walk up to a person and start a conversation. Grab a friend and say, hey, will you go with me to meet this person? Maybe here at church, you also suffer from social anxiety. It's hard for you to get to know people. Listen, you need a wingman or a wingwoman. And literally arrange it. Like, listen, I'm going to be at church. It's my goal to meet some people. Would you walk with me to meet these people? Because I'm terrified. Or whatever it is. 9 times out of 10, people are going to say yes to that because they had that same thought. It's like, oh, you mean you're going to introduce yourself to people and I just get to stand there and meet them? Okay, cool. These are ways that we can do these things. Who can you ask to help you join meeting that need? Whether it's in your neighborhood. A great way to get to know your neighbors is if you know a need, go around to the other neighbors and say, hey, we've got a neighbor over here that they need this. They need help with their backyard or they need a ramp or whatever it is, and see who you can bring into that to help you. That's the way that Jesus did it. Because not only does it give you courage, but you never know what God might do in the people that you're actually serving with. That's one of the best ways to get to know people. One of my very, very first experiences here at Desperation Church is I got invited. Some of you guys know Larry Byram, but he was visiting some people in the hospital. And I was literally, I hadn't been here long at all. And I wasn't a leader of any kind. I was literally a dude that showed up for church and sometimes played on the worship team and just kind of did my thing, right? And so he's like, hey, I got a project this week that I really need you to help me with. Would you be willing to? And so when someone's standing face to face with you and they ask you that question, it's really hard to say no. But if you know Larry Byram, you know that it's really hard to say no to Larry, right? Because it's like, well, what are you doing? You know, he'll have the follow up. Like, oh no, I got something going on. Well, really? Well, what are you doing? So anyway, Larry's an awesome guy. So Larry said, yeah, will you help me with this project? And so I said, sure, I'll help you with it. What's going on? I should have asked what the project was first. Because, well, I'm going to go visit people in the hospital. And I'm telling you guys that I had no idea what that was going to look like. But here's something that was cool about that whole thing. As I basically surrendered to it, right? Said, okay, I'll do that. God, I'll do it. I got to know Larry. I got to know Larry's wife, Gay. I got to know other people that he'd asked to come with him to do this thing. But not only that, I got to be a part of these moments where people really needed someone. And that may sound kind of selfish, but there's a part of that you're like, man, this, like, I know that I was here in this moment for this reason. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? I was here in this moment for this reason. God placed me here. And there's something that's just really beautiful about that. And practically speaking, we can do so much more with the help and the courage and the encouragement and the strength of another person when they come along with us. So every gesture, guys, no matter how small it is, you can never know how big of a difference it will make in someone's lives if we're just willing to serve. So look for the need where God's planted you. Get involved in being a positive force in the lives of people because they've got enough negative, and bring others along with you. Compassion should move us to action. Would you guys bow your hearts with me? Father God, we love you and I thank you so much. I will never say thank you enough for all that you've done for me and the blessings that you've placed in my life, God. And often it's very easy for us to take the blessings that we have, whether it's health, our friends, or family, to take those things for granted, God, not understanding that there are so many other people on this planet that don't have any of those things. But we thank you that you have called us, and we thank you that you've given us those things, God, not just for us to enjoy, but so that we could serve others. So thank you for this church. Thank you for the beautiful hearts of these people who really live this out. But God, I pray that if you're challenging us, whatever that next step is for each one of us, whatever you're calling us to, maybe it's that tiny idea that we've had in the back of our head and said no to for a long, long time about serving someone in some way, and you just keep bringing it to the surface. God, I pray today would be the day that we would say yes to you. God, I pray even ahead of time for our Liberty Fall Festival. I pray for the churches that will be out there. In Jesus' name, out there trying to lead people to you, proclaiming the gospel. God's kingdom is coming. It's not too late. I pray that the hearts of the people of Liberty would be receptive to what you want to do, God. And I pray that churches all over the city would be packed with people who need to know you. Prepare us, God, as your people to be ready for what you want to do. Help us to see the world that you've placed us in, whether it's school or our home or work or our friendships, that's a mission for us, and that you've put us there, and that you have something for each one of us to do each day. So our prayer is that you would guide us with your Spirit and you would show us what it is. Show us the need. Give us the bravery to get involved and send us others to help us when we need it. We love you and we thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.